We come this evening to 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 15. And as we've seen in this epistle of 2 Timothy, this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, at least that we have a copy of. And we've really seen in this epistle a meeting of the generations, right? As the Apostle Paul is in his last days, at least his last months, and then as he is passing on the baton to Timothy, instructing Timothy, calling Timothy to continue earnestly for the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll see that theme continue, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you're probably familiar with the little tagline that you hear at the end of commercials, particularly those having to do with investment products. Past results are not indicative of future performance, right? And Paul here is telling Timothy something quite different than that. He actually is telling Timothy and telling us that track record does matter. In fact, that God has given us these mile markers, that he's given us signs along the path to assure us that we are on the right path. And he's telling Timothy that as you go through life, as you go through ministry, don't expect to get extremely different results out of the same sort of life patterns that have gone before you. So if you're following in my example, you can expect a certain outcome. If you're following those who are evil men and imposters, verse 13, you can expect another outcome, very different. And it's really then Paul culminates this argument in verse 15 by saying that salvation itself is tied to this, that the path to salvation is a path that is well-worn, and that God has given us mile markers that mark our way along this road signs, those who have gone before, and that we do well to follow that path. And what he's doing is he's building on this contrast that he's begun in the first part of chapter 3, and he's building a contrast, remember, in the early part of chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, as opposed to, verse 4, rather than lovers of God. So we have those who are lovers of self, who give their lives to pursuing selfish ambition, and they will proceed from bad to worse. Verse 9, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. So on the one hand, there is the path of self-love, of self-centeredness that ends in destruction. We read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, right? The two houses, the man who built his house on the rock, and the storms came, and that house stood, and the house that was built on the sand, and the storms came, and great was the fall of that house. Or also in that same passage, the wide and the narrow path. And we are being reminded here that this path of self-love, while popular and while we are surrounded with examples of it, has a downward trajectory whereas this path of godliness is a path that leads unto deliverance. And so it's a reminder to us, and it's a call to realize that to be, in order to be delivered, that we need to continue on the path of those who God has delivered. If we're going to receive God's deliverance, we want to put ourselves squarely in the path of those who have been saved, who are being saved by God, and to follow their example. And really, the two key words, and they're tiny words in the Greek, actually. Each word is just two letters in the Greek, and they show up at the beginning of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 14 as well. Verse 10 is a little bit better translation, but you. In the Greek, it would just be sude or sude. The sigma and the epsilon space, and then the word for but. But you. But you. And that Paul is just pointing out to Timothy, this is not God's plan for you. You are not on this path of rebellion against God, but you instead give yourself to other things. A nice parallel passage would be Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In Psalm 16, you will make known to me the path of life. Paul is convinced that Timothy's life, his trajectory, is very, very different than that reviewed in verses 1 through 9. But you. And we see here four things that are different about Timothy that give Paul encouragement, that should give Timothy encouragement, and that should challenge us to walk in the same way. First of all, from verse 10, but you have examples to follow. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You followed. And of course, anytime we come across that word followed in the scripture, that's the concept of discipleship, right? Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Paul is saying, Timothy, you have become my disciple. You have followed after me. And notice how holistic this discipleship is in verse 10. Discipleship and the discipling of someone is not only about speaking words to them. Yes, it includes that. You followed my teaching. You followed the instruction out of my mouth, Timothy. I gave you oral teaching that you received, that you heard, but in addition to that instruction, you followed my conduct. My life's been lived out in front of you. My example, my ethics, the way that I behave, the way that I relate, it hasn't been hidden from you. I haven't just preach to you, if you will, on Sunday and then hidden the rest of my life from you, Paul said. I've lived out my life. You've not only heard my teaching, but you've seen my example as well, my conduct, and also you have followed my purpose, that which drives me, those priorities of my life, what I focus on. And you have made those priorities, those purposes, your priorities and purpose as well. And my faith. You followed my faith, my unwavering confidence in God, in spite of challenging circumstances in my life and ministry. You followed my patience. Once again, patience comes to the forefront, not when we're getting our way in everything, right? It's easy to be patient when everything's done exactly the way we want it and in the timing that we want it done. Then it's easy to say, well, yes, I'm a very patient person. But patience is revealed when there is hostility, when there are delays, when things are not done the way that we would like them to be done. And Paul says, my patience has been on display before you as there have been frustrations, as there have been setbacks, as I've cried out to the Lord for certain things and God hasn't sent them in my timing. and yet I've waited on him and not lashed out. You followed my patience, my love. And there's a contrast, right, between those who gave themselves back in verses 1 and 2 to love of self, love of money, love of the pursuit of their own pleasures. And Paul's saying, you've observed my love for the Lord and my love for people that has driven me to minister in the ways that I have ministered. My very motivation you have seen, and perseverance as well, endurance through difficulty. But you followed, and you followed me in all of these areas that have been on display before you. And isn't it a blessing that God has given us his word to preserve the teaching and the example, the love, the patience of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Jesus himself, etc., that there are pillars of the faith found for us in the Scripture itself, but also that God has given to us over the course of our lives living and breathing examples in the faith, people who have imparted their lives to us, people who are pace setters for us in life, who God's enabled them to open their lives up to us, and we've seen certain things and we've said, I ought to be more like you in the way that you speak words of encouragement to other people. I ought to be more like you in the way that you see things that need to be done and nobody has to ask you and you get them done. I ought to be more like you in the way that you are able to draw out deep things out of people's lives just by asking them questions and lending and listening ear to them, and on the list can go. And that is actually, and it should be, an encouragement to us that God is at work delivering our souls. God didn't have to give you and me good examples. He did not have to put us in a place where we are surrounded with heroes of the faith. And yet if he's done that for you, then you can say, God has in this way surrounded me by people whom he has delivered and is delivering, and through that I have confirmation that he is delivering me as well. But you have examples to follow. God's given us examples. This is a value that we ought to place then on not only the living biographies of those around us, but also biographies that have been recorded through history. And that it ought to be our aim as we go through the Christian life and as we spend time with one another, what can I take away from the priorities that you have? What can I take away from the love that you exhibit? What can I take away from the way that you treat others? What can I take away from the things that you talk about that I learn as you're teaching that can shape and mold me? We need to be looking for those who can be examples to us. And of course, that also implies that there is an obligation within the body of believers to set a good example as well. And verse 10 does not give us any wiggle room to say, well, my example goes just as far as my teaching ministry and no further, right? Or that someone can say, well, yeah, I'm good at the conduct part, but not so much at the faith, patience, love, and perseverance. No, it really calls us to the whole Christian life and to live that in front of one another. But you have been given good examples, and that is a confirmation in a way that God has said to you and to me, I love you. I love you. I'm going to surround you with people who can be a great cloud of witnesses, who can encourage you on in the faith, who can spur you on to love and to good works. And you, if you've been in the Lord for over 2 months, you ought to be able to make a list of 10 people and say, I praise God that He's put 10 people, these 10 people in my life who I've learned things about the Lord from, who I've learned how to walk with the Lord from these people. And if the if you're supposed to be able to do that for 10 people after 2 months, you can do the math for those of you who have been in the Lord a lot longer. And praise God. What a great blessing. Isn't that true? I mean, just think about how rich your life in Christ is because of other believers. Paul says here, but you, Timothy, followed my teaching, my example, my faith, my love, but you. Secondly, verses 11 through 13, but you have outcomes to observe. Not only does God give us examples, but He gives us lives that we can observe. And notice in the context here in verses 11 through 13, there is a positive example, the Apostle Paul, and there's the negative example, verse 13, of evil men and imposters. God in His kindness to us gives us outcomes that we can observe, that we can see, okay, if you're going to give your life in these directions, that's not going to have a pretty end. And we've seen those kinds of ends. And we've also seen those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says here, you have seen and observed the way that I conduct myself and how that leads to persecution. And you've seen, Timothy, how God has cared for me and delivered me, verse 11, out of them all, the Lord delivered me, even in the rough times of my life as well. Now, there's a lesson here for us as we think about living out our lives before one another, as we, especially those who are older in the faith, and I believe that I'm probably past the halfway point of my life too, so I'm not just trying to, you know, look out at others of you. I don't have as much hair either as I used to. I've got more gray than I might like to admit. So many of us are on the path here of this side of life. But one of the weaknesses of Western Christianity, and it's probably true in other cultures as well, but I'm most familiar with this culture, is that we like to portray success, right? So our story of our walk with the Lord can very quickly and easily become success and how I attained it, and all the victories that I have accomplished through the course of my life. Follow me in all the things that I've done well. And Paul certainly is willing to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. But part of that is to say, Timothy, you've seen me in times of struggle. You've seen me on dark days. You've seen me when I'm crying out to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And our children, and by that I mean both physical but also spiritual children, need to not only hear us talk about times of victory, but hear us mourning our defeats and our failures in the Christian life as well. Paul says, you've seen me in dark days, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And what he's referencing here is a particular time period. You might want to leave your finger here in 2 Timothy 3 and flip back to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 14. Now, if you look back at the very start of chapter 13, you'll see that what takes place is that the church in Antioch, sends out Paul and Barnabas to minister, and they leave on their first missionary journey. They head out in verse 4, and in verse 14, we find them going on from Perga. They arrived at Poseidon, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now, there's strong reason to believe that when Paul here in 2 Timothy 3 is talking about Antioch, he's actually referencing this event. Flip down in Acts 13, Paul preaches for a while, and down in chapter 13, verse 44, and the next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Praise God, everyone showed up. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Persecution arose. And they shook off the dust of their feet, verse 51, and went on to Iconium. And they come to Iconium, and they enter the synagogue and speak in such a manner that, verse 1, great multitudes believe. But, verse 2, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And what happens in Lystra, Acts 14, 19 and following, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. 2 Timothy 3, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You know, it's quite noteworthy, at least to me, that what we've just recounted in these verses is Paul's first missionary journey. I think the natural human tendency would be to say, that was my first and that will be my last. But it was not his last by any stretch of the imagination. And every time he could get out of jail, he just continued on to where the name of Christ was not known. And part of the success of those trips, and part of the subplot of verse 11 at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra is, who came from Lystra? Who was raised and came to faith and was recruited by the Apostle Paul at Lystra? Timothy, Acts 16, verse 1. And yes, Paul had faced persecution and been delivered out of persecution, but he knew that out of persecution that God brought forth fruit, and Timothy would have known that as well. Timothy has these outcomes. This outcome is one of, yes, difficulty that leads to deliverance. On the other hand, verse 13, he can see an outcome where there is a life of ease, a life of loving oneself, like the early part of the chapter, but that will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a little play on words here in verse 13. It actually is, evil men and imposters will advance from bad to worse, as if such a thing is possible, to move forward and from bad to even worse. And Paul is saying their progress is not really progress at all. And he summarizes all this for us in verse 12, doesn't he? And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's saying persecution will come for the believer. Matthew 5, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. As Jesus said, if they've hated me, they will hate you. And that there is no life following Christ that does not also meet with the world's intense hatred and resistance. And yet, even in that resistance, the scripture tells us that God is confirming to us our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says elsewhere in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How can we overwhelmingly conquer? Well, it's that even in persecution, and particularly in persecution, God puts his hand on us and says, yet again, this is an area where I've chosen you to look like my son, Jesus Christ. You are bearing the mark of my child. And as we observe these outcomes of suffering that leads unto deliverance, contrasted with the outcome of self-exaltation that leads to destruction, we see that once again that God points us to his plan for our deliverance, for our good, for blessing us. And so our response is actually that of the apostles who, when persecuted, rejoiced and praised God. Charles Simeon, I'm in the middle of a biography of his. He was a preacher in the late 1700s into the 1800s in England. He was appointed to a particular congregation. He was appointed by a bishop, and he showed up to serve in this congregation. And the local leadership was not happy that he was the choice. And so the response in a church where the pews were sold or were rented and where they were boxed in, there were doors to get into your little box with your family pew, the response was that people did not come to occupy their pew. And the deacon equivalents, they weren't called deacons, but they might as well have been, they left the boxes locked so that the people who came to hear Simeon preach had to do so standing in the aisleways of the church. And the aisleways were filled, and it went on like that for a couple of years. And Simeon said, I wished rather to suffer than to act, because in suffering I could not fail to be right, but in acting I might easily do amiss. Besides, if I suffered with a becoming spirit, my enemies, though unwittingly, must of necessity do me good. Whereas if in acting I should have my own spirit unduly exercised, I must of necessity be injured in my own soul, however righteous my cause might be. Brothers and sisters, God's given us not only examples to see and to follow, but he's given us outcomes of those who have been willing to submit themselves unto him, unto even the suffering and persecution that he has brought, and the good outcomes that have resulted, in order to remind us that he is the God of our salvation. Thirdly, but you, so we've covered, but you have examples to follow, but you have outcomes to observe. Thirdly, verses 14 and 15, but you have convictions to continue in. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. There's instruction here as we think about doing teaching, as we think about instructing. Because I think as those who lead family worship, as those who teach Sunday school classes, it can be very easy to judge ourselves on the standard of, was material presented? Was true material presented and put before the student? Was, you know, if we gave a Scantron test, would they get many of the answers right that recount the lesson that was presented? And okay, so learning has taken place. Learning is, of course, important. But notice that the gospel, the biblical standard, does not stop there, does it? Verse 14, you have not only learned these things, but become convinced of them. The goal of instruction, biblically speaking, is that it might lead unto conviction, that it might lead to changed lives. And Timothy had received instruction, and he had received instruction from trusted teachers and from the Word of God. Verse 14, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who had Timothy learned from? Well, Paul, in the very next verse, that from childhood, and that word could actually be translated, from infancy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from his earliest days, had been soaked in the Word of God. How? Because he had a believing grandmother, Lois, and a believing mother, Eunice, who exposed him to the things of God. Later in life, of course, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas would have come along. Others would have been in the church that he was raised in, who helped him to know the Word of God. But there's a particular encouragement, and perhaps God has you here tonight to hear specifically verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Particularly, we have in our congregation many young parents who faithfully give up the opportunity to listen to the sermons as closely as you historically have been able to do, back when you were a single, back when you were a young married and didn't have any children yet. And you thought, boy, I really go to church and get fed. And now I've got these kids and I just find that it's harder to concentrate. And verse 15 is here in part for you to encourage you that even in infancy, that your children are soaking up sacred truths that God can use in their lives to lead them into the wisdom that will produce the kind of faith and belief in God's Word that will result in salvation. And we as a congregation can rejoice to see God using the worship services to this end and to see God working in the lives of our children. God encouraged me greatly. I forget how many weeks back now it was. I didn't circle it on my calendar or something. But we had a little bit of a rough evening service one night. And there were some, you know, we had some kids who were struggling quite a great deal, and parents who were not so happy maybe with said individual children. And yet it struck me, not as I was preaching, but very quickly thereafter. You know, the kids who we were praying for 3 and 4 years ago, that God would help them to sit through the service and to listen and to be here without needing to be taken out, God's heard and answered those prayers. And the kids we're praying for today are a little bit different kids. They look the same often, right? Because they're kind of cookie cutter. They're siblings of some of the other kids. But we can rejoice, and we ought to rejoice that God's word is going forth and that it's bearing fruit and that it's soaking into the souls of these children. And praise God that he is doing his work. But you, Timothy, have been taught from childhood. These things have soaked into you. You've not only learned them, but you've become convicted of them, convinced of them. And now, what is he to do? Verse 14, you continue in the things you have learned. You continue. It's actually the one imperative in our text. Timothy already has followed the example of Paul. He's observed the life and the ministry of Paul. But Paul is just about to not really be followable any longer, right? As he is going to go to his grave, he says to Timothy, but that doesn't mean that your story is over. It doesn't mean that your life is done. It doesn't mean that your life stops because my life stops. You've followed to this point. Now you continue. You carry on. Keep doing the things that you've learned, that you've been instructed in, that you've been convinced of. And God has been good enough not only to give us examples to follow, to allow us to see the devastation that comes from rebellion against him, to not only see the good deliverance that comes even through hardship to those who follow him, but he's also given us a call to continue on in the convictions that he has laid in our lives, laid on our hearts. Don't just follow, Paul says, but keep going. And may God give to each of you convictions, deep convictions, that you say, yes, people who taught me these things may pass away. Maybe nobody's looking over my shoulder to hold me accountable, but I'm going to continue in this because it's a conviction that God has laid on my heart. But you, Timothy, you're not a self-lover, but you are not headed down this path of destruction. You have examples, you've seen outcomes, you have convictions to now carry on with, to continue in, but you, Timothy, fourthly, in the last part of verse 15, but you have salvation to receive. All of this leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I've seen your life, but I've also seen the way that God has surrounded you through the course of your life with his providential kindnesses. And all of that, Timothy, should point you to the fact that God's purposes are for your salvation by grace through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That the complete picture here is not just leading up to a life that Timothy can lead in his own strength, that he can live out in his own strength, but it ultimately leads to a life that results in salvation because of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar way, if you are here tonight, you can say, God has given me examples. Examples of people who have taught and loved and lived and prioritized living for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given me the opportunity to see the painful outcomes. Maybe in the life, some of you might not be that old and yet have already seen friends pass away because of lives lived in rebellion. The papers are more filled with people dying in their 20s than I ever remember in my lifetime. Outcomes. And God's given you people who have instructed you, who have taught you, and that for many of you, even from infancy, you don't remember a time before you were in one of these baby seats here in this room hearing the Word of God preached to you. And God's given you all of these signs pointing you to His grace, pointing you to the path of salvation, pointing you to the life of faith that He calls you to. And the question then becomes, well, this is the question of Elijah on Mount Carmel. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord has done these many things for you and put you in a place to hear His word, a place to know of the glorious gospel, to know the call of Christ Jesus, how long will you wait without responding? Paul rejoices because he's seen God at work in Timothy. And he's seen that all of this in Timothy has led to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As you hear this message this evening, then the question for you is, are all of these signs that God has surrounded you with, all these opportunities, going to lead you unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Or will you fall back into a life of self-love, self-focus instead? And for those of you who have been led to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, this is a passage then which leads us to praise God, doesn't it? Because we see how God has orchestrated the people He's placed in our lives and the lessons learned and the way He's taken His word and made it accessible and soaked it into our lives. And our response needs to be not, I'm glad I'm one of the people who's smart enough to be saved. But our response should be, I praise the God of salvation. The God who cared for me enough to give me these kinds of examples and these kinds of lessons in life, and who's given me His word and trustworthy people to learn it from in order that I might know Him. Praise God. He is the God of our salvation. And may He keep us in that path of His deliverance. As we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, may we press on to know Him and to glorify Him. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this, Your word. And we thank You for the ways in which You orchestrate our salvation. Lord, we think of the people who are here this evening, and Lord, maybe even people who don't know You, and yet You've orchestrated their lives to have them in this room on this night, hearing Your word and hearing this exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Lord, we're thankful that You've brought them here, that You've surrounded them with examples of people who know You, that You've given them Your word, and we pray that all of that might sink in. We pray in particular for those who are here, even in infancy, that Your word would be sinking into their hearts and lives, and that their souls might rejoice in the truth and might embrace these truths from their earliest days, and that they truly, along with John the Baptist, would be those who leap in the womb itself, even because of your kindness and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, build us up in faith, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would be setting good examples for one another, and that we, along with the Apostle Paul, might be able to call people to follow our teaching and conduct and faith and perseverance and our love, and that people might see these things and more just abounding in us, in order that you might be praised. We praise you as the God of our salvation, and we thank you for the way in which you have orchestrated for us and in us a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in you this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.